Mark chapter 12, starting at verse number 28. It says, one of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, he asked him, which commandment is the first of all? And Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. And then the scribe said to him, you are right, teacher, you have truly said that he is one, and besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as oneself, this is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared to ask him any question. So a couple weeks ago, we started a new series where we are seeking to take seriously the great commandment. The great commandment is what I just read from Mark chapter 12. When I preached it a couple weeks ago, we read it from Matthew chapter 22, 36 through 40. And it's to love God and to love others. And in short, what we are considering is how to be good neighbors, since the call of Jesus is to love your neighbor as yourself. A couple of weeks ago, I shared that one of the biggest issues we have in trying to love our neighbors is that in many of our neighborhoods, we don't know our neighbors in the places where we live. And many reasons contribute to the issue. You know, we don't go outside like we used to. Or in many ways, we're intimidated or anxious about interacting with new people. Church, it's long past time that we get over the excuses and take the words of Jesus seriously. And in doing so, we activate the great commandment in our lives and in our witness as a church community destined to make a difference in this world. I want to thank Brother Antoine for delivering the message last week on hospitality. He gave us some nuggets to ponder as related to the way we make people feel at home in our lives, in our homes and in our lives. I appreciate the analogy of, or at least you know, the consideration, like what would be our star rating when it comes to hospitality. Let's look at our own lives. Let's look at our church. Let's look at the way we are hospitable. What would be our star rating? In essence, that is the heart of the matter, and that is making the case for neighboring. This is the heart of the matter. Like, what does it mean to neighbor? So we're making a verb out of the word neighbor. So I want to make the case this morning for neighboring. Last time I stood before you, I read from the Gospel of Matthew, this time from the Gospel of Mark. Both Gospels, along with the Gospel of Luke, include an exchange, and this great command is spoken. Now, there are a few differences in the immediate aftermath of the statement, depending on which version you read, from Matthew or Mark or Luke. We will take a deeper dive into this next week when we look at Luke's version. But here in Mark, the first part of the text is almost identical to Matthew's version. Although Jesus adds words in Mark's version, Mark includes Jesus saying, hear, O Israel, which is, that's the beginning of a prayer in Jewish in the Jewish religion called the Shema. Shema, the word Shema is a Hebrew word that means hear. And it's not just about the auditory practice of sound going in your ears. To hear with the Shema is to allow that word to go into and to become a part of your being. Thus, Jews, since the first century, early first century, have been praying this prayer twice a day, and some communities even four times a day. So that's the only difference in the beginning part. But then after Jesus speaks the great commandment, love God and love others, the Mark records something else. The scribe that asked the question responds to Jesus. And so there you have it again in Mark chapter 12 and verse number 32. The scribe says to Jesus, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and besides him, there is no other. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. This is much more important than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." The scribe's response is somewhat of a proof that connecting love of God with love of neighbor was a concept that Jewish teachers had already made. Next week, when we look at Luke's account, the same conclusion can be made. And after the scribe's comment, Jesus responds to the scribe. He says, "When Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.'" And after that, no one dared to ask him any question. You are not far from the kingdom of God. Church, that sounds significant. How many of us want to be near the kingdom of God? I mean, how many of us want to be a part of the kingdom of God? How many of us want to represent the kingdom of God? How many of us long to offer others the opportunity to be a part of the kingdom of God? So for Jesus to say to someone, "You are near to the kingdom of God," to make this understanding that above all other commands, before above all sacrifices and all the rituals and all the stuff that we often focus on, what comes first? Loving God and loving neighbor. The episode ends there. Now, I don't know if this scribe became a follower of Jesus. I don't know if this scribe started to take seriously the great commandment, and that scribe began a life of neighboring that was so radically different than the status quo. We don't know. We don't know this scribe's fate, but we are absolutely aware of our own. We can take a look at our own lives and what we do to follow this great command. And that is, again, the crux of the matter. And that is why we should adamantly make the case for neighboring in our communities and in our world. A reasonable question to ask at this point is, well, where do we start neighboring? Now, I'm glad you asked, because I believe there is a reasonable answer to that reasonable question found in the missional call of Jesus. Jesus makes several missional calls. Sometimes we call them Great Commission or the commissioning of disciples to go out into the world. There are several reports of his Great Commission. There's one in Matthew and Mark, and there's one in Luke, and John kind of has one. And then there's one in the first chapter of Acts, which is the second part of the book of Luke. I want us to take a look there for a second. Acts chapter 1, starting at verse number 6. It says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?' He replied, 'It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.'" Now, what I want us to see first and take away from that commission first is this: do not downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. Do not dismiss that. That's not just some addition that just makes the text seem more. No, that is very, 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 very important. The Holy Spirit will serve as motivating power, as strengthening power, as organizational power, as administrative power, and anxiety-killing power for any effort done for the kingdom of God. We're going to come back to the Holy Spirit towards the end of this lesson. But don't dismiss the Holy Spirit. We do things by the power of the Holy Spirit. We do things because we have a gift and a power that resides in us called the Holy Spirit. The book of Acts is a book that tells us the story of men and women who turned this world upside down because they were being led by the Holy Spirit. So don't dismiss that. Well, what I also want us to note is this, that this Great Commission contains some geographical directives that should catch our attention. Jesus says, first, I want you to know that you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit, and I want you to be my witnesses starting in Jerusalem. That is where the apostles were located. And as the story in the book of Acts unfolds, we learn that it is in Jerusalem that the church is born. And the ministry of the church starts its mission. It's a mission that focuses primarily on Jewish followers, a group that would find some resonance and harmony with the way of Jesus. Many wonder if Jesus' call to start in Jerusalem was a way of offering strategic mission. That is, start with folks you're close to. In Jerusalem, there are some things in common. In Jerusalem, there is some built-in trust. In Jerusalem, there are some familiar faces. A couple weeks ago, if you were here, you remember me naming my neighbors. And listen, I only gave you half of my neighbors. I could go on and name almost my entire street. One of the things that I can tell you about our street is that there was some trust. There was some harmony on our street. There was some commonality on our street. For example, if I was down the street playing and I did something, I misbehaved, before I got home, guess who knew? My mother. My mother knew before I got home, hey, the Dixons called me from down the street. What were you doing? Or hey, the Grahams called me from down the street. Or the Purdue's called me. What were you doing? There was some built-in trust and commonality that existed on our street. Church, in our context, where is Jerusalem? You see, I would suggest that Jerusalem is the church body. We want to be good neighbors. Perhaps the best place to start good neighboring is right here in the body of Christ. We start in the place where there is relative safety. We start where there are familiar faces. We start where there is a semblance of harmony and trust. We might consider the body of Christ as training camp. How many NFL fans do we have here? Anybody root for an NFL team? I'm a huge NFL football fan. Last week, training camp started all over the NFL. There are 32 teams in the NFL, and training camp started. Here's like an example of a training camp. I'll just pick a random team. The Buffalo Bills. I don't know why I picked them, but here's a picture from training camp. Rochester, New York is where they have training camp. They'll go back there after several weeks to Buffalo, but they start in Rochester at St. Fisher College, and they have training camp. And at training camp, like, they learn how to be a team. It's just the Buffalo Bills. There's no other teams there. It's just the teammates, and they do everything together. They eat together. They lift weights together. They room together. They go have fun events together. They learn the playbook together. You learn the team identity together. Before you go play another team, you spend time together building up up one another and learning what it means to be a part of that particular team. Now, in that training camp, there are times, like this happened yesterday, that there are times when the quarterback, go back to that last picture, the quarterback of the Buffalo Bills, his name is Josh Allen. He's pretty good. How do I know that? I don't know. Anyway, so he's pretty good. And yesterday, they were having a drill and the defensive lineman came in. Now, when you're wearing the red jersey, red means stop. And so if you're a defensive lineman, when you're going in towards the quarterback, you're supposed to stop. You're not supposed to touch the quarterback. Well, the defensive lineman touched the quarterback, and Josh Allen and that defensive lineman, Jordan Phillips, got into a fight. I watched the video. That will happen during training camp. That will happen in churches. Sometimes we'll butt heads. It happens. That's what happens in families. But guess what? When that first team that they play, when they play, those fights will be put aside. Church, when we're in here, we might have some disagreements, but when we get out in our neighborhoods, we need to put those arguments aside, amen? We need to put those fights aside, amen? You can say amen, it's okay. You won't get in trouble. We need to put that stuff aside for the greater good of the team. We learn all that stuff in training camp. I believe that is what the early church did while they were in Jerusalem. Listen to this summary statement from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse number 41. So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayers. All came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to that number those who were being saved. The church community is a place to cultivate neighboring. This is why your spiritual leaders here at Reynoldsburg, shepherds, elders, deacon, I'm going to add Antoine in this as a young adult minister. We strongly encourage every member here to be a part of this church through weekly worship, through Bible studies, through small group, through ways of connecting with other people. Because when you do that, you cultivate that love of God and the love of neighbor. So in this church body, we're going to always present opportunities for connection. Again, small group, Bible studies. Everyone in here is going to be encouraged to serve and to serve with somebody. It's not just serving to be serving, but there is something about serving in community that's very important. So Jesus told them to start in Jerusalem and then go to other parts of the region, Judea. Think of Jerusalem as Columbus. And then think of Judea as all of central Ohio. That would include, you know, places like Pataskala and Pickerington and Canal Winchester and Gahanna and Westerville and Groveport and Reynoldsburg. Now, I may have missed some, but these are the cities and towns where members of this church live. Church, to be neighbors in Judea is to be neighbors in the communities and neighborhoods where we live. Now, while our neighborhoods might not be as much in harmony as it is in the church community, there is still some familiarity and opportunities to serve and to be served in our neighborhoods. Going back to Herman Street in Buffalo, New York, if you know, Buffalo, New York is known for its snow totals. We get a lot of snow in Buffalo. We're right on Lake Erie, and Lake Ontario is right above, and we get a lot of snow. And so if you live in Buffalo, you own your home in Buffalo, most homeowners either own a very good shovel, or some have been fortunate to own a pretty nice snowblower. And I'm not talking about them little things that push that you got to keep doing, like 40 passes to do two lines. I'm talking about one of them big boys, like 10 horsepower snowblowers. We were fortunate and blessed to have one. And my father, like, there are a lot of things that brought my dad joy, but starting up that snowblower, that was something that just brought him some joy. And something else that brought him joy was having the ability and the heart to go all up and down the street and plow everyone's sidewalk and most people's driveways. He did it every year. He would spend hours going to each neighbor and just showing love and serving our neighbors. He would come in the house after blowing snow for 2-3 hours, smelling like gas. That 10 horsepower, it stank. And he would come in smelling like gas, and his face would be frozen and snot running down his face and whatever. And you know what? He would go out the next day. If it snowed again, he'd do it again. And he did that well up into his 70s until his health just did not allow him to do that. I've told this story before, but my father died on December 14th, and my brother-in-law was coming to the house to go to do the snow blowing because my dad couldn't do it. And he was so into blowing snow for other people that he said, well, if I can't blow the snow, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the snowblower out and I'm going to like set it up for, you know, my son-in-law to snow blow. And my brother-in-law walked in the garage, and there's where my dad died, laying down right next to his snowblower. He died doing what he loved to do. Church, that ought to be us in our neighborhoods, amen? That ought to be us, like, that we give our lives in service to our neighbors in Judea. Judea is, that's our neighbors. You know, one of the things that I want us to do as church members, go to your neighborhoods and learn the names of your neighbors. Just learn the names of your neighbors. It might be embarrassing at first because, man, I've lived here 15 years. I don't know your name. Hi, I'm, insert your name. And they may tell you their name. They may say, what took you so long? I don't know. But learn the name of your neighbors and then ask your neighbors, how can you be a better neighbor? Moving to Jesus' next destination for mission, Samaria. Now, sorry to keep previewing next week, but we will talk a lot about Samaria when we look at the Gospel of Luke next week. But Samaria was a region where the Samaritans lived. They were related to the Jews, but there was a notable animosity between the two groups. But they shared some religious beliefs and a common history. Moving out of our immediate neighborhoods, I wonder if Samaria could represent our local communities as a whole. There are so many opportunities to serve our local communities as good neighbors. One of the ways our church has sought to serve our local community is through our community of care that you hear me talking about all the time. We give out groceries, and like I said earlier, we're going to be restarting our monthly dinners, an opportunity for us to not just feed people, but to interact with our neighbors, to have conversations, to talk, to learn about people. Brother Wesley has been planning for us to restart offering this dinner in September to our community. And these are folks that come from all over, not just Reynoldsburg. We have folks from Whitehall and Columbus. We had some folks from South Columbus and other places. All over the Central Ohio region, we will have neighbors. Another opportunity to serve our neighbors is connecting with local schools. Now, I'm happy to announce that we have successfully submitted a grant proposal to the Lindsay Honda Foundation for a grant that we possibly could receive an amount up to $4,000, $5,000. Brother Travis Menzer has been working hard on putting that together and submitting that. It is submitted. And so we are now awaiting word that we will receive this grant. And these funds will be used exclusively to bless our local schools, primarily Slate Ridge Elementary School, which is just southeast of here. We want to find ways to bless students and bless teachers, and we're going to purchase school supplies and gifts to encourage teachers, and prayerfully, we will gain more opportunities to engage the school in other areas like reading programs and tutoring. Another way that we are seeking to be a good neighbor and encourage, and I'll offer you this opportunity, probably more so in the area of prayer. Learned Saturday morning of a tragic event that just took place. A recently graduated high school senior, Ayanta, she's a cheerleader. We go to most of the football games, so we see Ayanta, you know, out there cheering, and Kira knows her from high school, Kira being a recent graduate as well. She's at a house party on Friday night, early Saturday morning. Sadly, someone went in shooting. I don't know if she was the target. I don't know what the story is. But Ayanta was struck in the head, and she was killed. As you can imagine, this community is reeling from that, particularly her classmates, but also parents and friends. The superintendent, we have a new interim superintendent. He called churches and pastors and said, hey, could you come to the Livingston campus on Monday morning at 8 a.m. for anyone who needs grief counseling or just need to talk to someone? So I plan at 8 a.m. To be at the Livingston campus, hoping to connect with some folks who need to talk to some folks. Church, our Samaria is a place that may be a place where there's some hostility a little bit, but it's our local communities. Hey, get this. Joe Begany, who is the mayor of Reynoldsburg, he took office about 2 years ago. It's 2020 because it was right before the pandemic. And, you know, his first day in office, he called a meeting with some folks from the community. The first group that Joe Begany met with was a group of pastors and ministers. And he was very adamant that that be the first group. And so we met at City Hall with the new mayor. And he says, I called you all together, he says, because I want Reynoldsburg to be a city of good neighbors. And when our neighbors in Reynoldsburg need something, I'm going to call on the churches to lead it. I think that's marvelous and fantastic. And I think that that fits into what we are talking about in trying to make a case for neighboring. Finally comes the last area, the ends of the earth. In short, the ends of the earth is a place where there are endless opportunities to be a good neighbor and to love neighbors as ourselves. It could represent a way, the way that we partner with men and women all over the globe, like Philippines, Guyana, Honduras. It could be the way that we seek to be neighbors with folks with whom there are no points of harmony or unity. The ends of the earth might be the place where, in spite of conventional wisdom, we are good neighbors even to our enemies. Good neighbor to those who are hostile to our way of life. Good neighbors to those who are attempting to limit our influence in the world and community. Or the ends of the earth may be the simple acts of kindness shown to complete strangers. No strings attached, no ulterior motives, no wages gained, no attention given to the act, just a simple act of kindness. Things like when you're at the grocery store, I know I talk about this a lot, picking up trash and putting it in a trash can. Smiling at someone. I know that's been a little difficult the past 2 years while we're wearing our masks. But when we don't have our mask on, when we see people, can we, you know, this is, I'm going to show you this move if you've done this. Someone's coming right at you, and to avoid speaking or smiling, you do one of these. And then once they pass, well, what about keeping our head up? Just smiling at people. It's like you're not going to get a standing ovation for doing that. But I guarantee there are a lot of people who walk by that could use a smile. Or paying for someone's lunch or dinner. Remember last year, Christy and I, and I think Wendy and Perry, we were at Giordano's Pizza, and we're eating. Have y'all been to Giordano's? You need to go get that in your life. Thick pizza. So we're eating our pizza, and I remember the waiter saying, I'm going to go get your check. I think you're going to be pleased with it. I said, oh. So he comes with the check and says, hey, the family that was sitting adjacent from y'all, they paid for your meal. I'm a smart aleck. You know, I think it was like the first day of Juneteenth. I think, I don't know. could have been. But what a wonderful gift, right? And so what do you think I did next time I ate out and I had the ability? I paid for someone's meal. What do you think they're going to do when they have the opportunity next time they eat out? They're going to pay for somebody's meal. Just small. I didn't tell the person. I told the waitress, hey, just pay for the meal. Don't tell her. Don't. Not going to get standing ovation, but who knows? Who knows the blessing that will come from these small acts, ends of the earth? The plight of Jesus' church is one that embodies the great commandment through and through. I want you to listen to what Paul says to the Galatian church. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love, become slaves to one another. Now get this. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment. I want you to read this with me. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are free. But freedom isn't for self. Freedom is other-oriented. We need to hear that, church. Freedom is other-oriented in the kingdom of God. And you might be saying, I struggle to be a good neighbor. Well, I want you to go back to the commission in Acts. You will be empowered by the Holy Spirit. What will the Spirit do? Galatians 5:16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why do we want to live by the Spirit? Because Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness, generosity for goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. You want to be a good neighbor? You have to walk by the Spirit. We have to walk by the Spirit. Remember what I said earlier? Don't downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. You struggle to be a good neighbor. Live by the Spirit, because the fruit of the Spirit, like what comes when you plant the Spirit in our lives, when we plant the Spirit in our church, when we plant the Spirit in our soul, our psyche, you know what comes out? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness or generosity and faithfulness, self-control, fruit of the Spirit. You want to be a good neighbor, walk and live by the Spirit. Truth of the matter is, and will always be the truth of the matter, is that people need the Lord. Church people probably need the Lord more than anyone. We need the Lord just like the people that we keep trying to share the Lord with need. We all need the Lord because we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Because of that, it's incumbent upon us as followers of Jesus to say, I'm not going to live by the flesh. I'm not going to live by conventional wisdom that says, listen, you don't want to be bothered. You got things to do. Don't talk to that person. Don't smile. You're in a rush. We don't live by conventional wisdom that says, my neighbor never shovels my driveway. Why am I going to shovel their driveway? That's living according to the flesh. But if we live according to the Spirit, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. I would love for my neighbor to shovel my driveway. But until that grandiose day, I'm going to shovel their driveway or shovel their sidewalk or do something kind, like learn their name. People need the Lord. That's a simple phrase, but a profound phrase. We're going to sing about that. I want you to think about your own need for the Lord. And I want you to think of your neighbor's need for the Lord, or your community's need for the Lord, or this state's need for the Lord, this country and world's need for the Lord. And may those needs be met because we have activated the great commandment in our lives to love God, to love our neighbors as self. If there's any way that we can be helpful to you through prayer, through conversation, today is the day you want to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ by professing faith in him, being baptized into Jesus, you can come as we stand and sing this song.